around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. David Langford here today, and we greet you in the risen name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I trust today that the grace of God has already flooded your heart, flooded your life, edified and strengthened you so that you might run your race and finish your course with joy. I do want to make mention, first of all, today about our upcoming revival meeting in Hickory, North Carolina, September the 2nd, 3rd, and 4th, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. We'll be having two morning services and then a night service on Friday, two morning services and a night service on Saturday, and then a Sunday morning service as well. Both nights, Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday morning, we're going to have live Holy Ghost Spirit-filled music and worship. I invite you to come. Please come and bring someone with you and be a part of what I believe will be a dynamic move of God through the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. Bring someone with you and let's come and together draw from the wells of salvation so that the river of water might flow freely and abundantly from our hearts and from our lives. Amen. As we extol and laud the name of Christ our Lord. Registration is free. There's no charge for the meeting whatsoever, but I need you to register so that we might arrange the proper seating. So either phone us at 704-538-8060, 704-538-8060, phone the office. If no one answers, hopefully my wife will be there, just tell us how many are coming. Write us at the Voice of Evangelism, Post Office Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020, and write us a letter, a note, say, hey, I've got five people coming, or go to our website. There is a page there to register. It doesn't cost anything to register. It is all free. I'm trusting God to meet the needs and not going to ask you to give anything. We will receive an offering in the meeting, but we're just coming to have church, and you just need to register so that we might know how to arrange the seating according to the number of people that show up. As I have said in the last few programs, the music, the emphasis is going to be on spiritual songs and hymns and gospel songs. We're emphasizing the old songs. I believe there's such a rich anointing. And the church today is gravitating away from spiritual songs and hymns and psalms. The church just seems to be drifting further and further away from good old-fashioned Holy Ghost anointed music. Those people who wrote those songs had a divine encounter with God, and God inspired their hearts with Spirit-filled lyrics, and they penned those words, and they've been a blessing to people for years and years and years and years, and they will continue to be a blessing because they are anointed of God. So please put it on your calendar. Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, Hickory Metro Convention Center, Hickory, North Carolina. Very, very accessible meeting place, close to I-85. You can throw a rock and hit I-40 from the parking lot of the Hickory Metro Convention Center. I-77, very close by. And then, of course, I-85, the Charlotte Douglas Airport. You're about 40 minutes from the airport if you choose to fly in. And there are plenty, plenty places to stay and to eat. So please, I believe we need this meeting and a visitation from God for what is going to transpire in the coming days. You know, the asininity of them talking about rolling blackouts this summer, and we're there, and yet they're pushing electric vehicles, burdening, putting a greater burden on the system as it is. And the system has reached its lifespan. You may not know that, but the lifespan of the grid is 50 to 70 years, and it has reached its life expectancy, and we're not refurbishing it, keeping it updated as we should. Folks, the devil and his clan is trying to bring to fruition the New World Order, and they're working feverishly. Thus, you and I as believers, we must too work feverishly and pray and seek God that we might be victorious in this hour and overcome the enemy and his opposition. Amen. Before we get back into the teaching today, I want to play a beautiful song entitled, Because He Lives. Aren't you glad Jesus lives? This is by a group known as the Contractors. Amen.
Because He lives, I can face tomorrow, because He lives, all fear is gone, because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. God sent His Son, they called Him Jesus. He came to love, heal, and forgive. He lived and died.
Because He lives, I can bear.
you thankful today that Christ is alive? He does live. In spite of our opposition, in spite of the enemy, and the many distractions he brings against the redeemed. I want to make mention of a book. It's entitled America is Too Young to Die, written, penned by Leonard Ravenhill. I bought this book 40 years or plus ago as a young evangelist, and it's a very powerful, a very anointed book, and I was able to find some. And regrettably, I have to charge $25 for the book, the postage. I wish I could do better, but we're not making any money just trying to get a powerful book in your hand. If you want a book to stir your heart and challenge your walk with God, you need to read this book. You can see it's time dated in the sense the subjects he's talking about relative to the Arabian oil crisis and things of that nature. But it is so apropos to the hour in which we're living in. And to think the book is nearly 50 years old. And, you know, you can see the change from then to now. But the sad thing is, it's worse. It's not better. It is worse. America is Too Young to Die. It's on our website. You can write us at The Voice of Evangelism, Post Office Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. You will not be disappointed when you pick up this book. It'll challenge your heart. It'll challenge your walk with God. And every one of us, without a doubt, with what's coming, we need a closer walk with the Lord. Friends, the more I pray, the more I study my Bible, the more I know America's headed for judgment. And seemingly people just don't care. They just don't care where we're headed. I read an article some weeks ago about Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism. I love America. I thank God for America. But I'm more concerned about the church than I am America. If the church gets on fire, it'll change America. But if the church doesn't draw nigh to God, and God draw nigh to the church as we know it, America will not survive. America will not survive. I left off yesterday speaking about your body, your temple, to be a vessel of God, sanctified for his use and for his service. You know, many people on a regular basis, they profane their tabernacle, their temple of God. They harm themselves by the things they induce to their bodies. God does not dwell in buildings made by men. God dwells in men who allow the Spirit of God to have a place of residence in their hearts. When we come to church, we bring the Holy Ghost with us. I said, when we come to church, we bring the Holy Ghost. We bring the Spirit of God with us. With us. Wherever I go, God is with me. Yet people desecrate their bodies for the world. I don't mean to be harsh. I don't mean to be critical, and please do not get offended at me and what I'm about to say. I've never witnessed such an explosion of people tattooing their bodies. I don't believe that's normal. It saddens my heart to see the many young people that are desecrating their body for the world and not dedicating their bodies to Christ and his service. Again, I don't say that to be crass or rude or injurious or harm anyone in any capacity. But I have learned this. Many who do that and then come to Christ always say, I regret I did that. I wish I had never done that. I wish I had not marred my body, disfigured my body in that way. There's a spirit behind tattoos. Don't let no one ever tell you any different. It is a spirit. It is a spirit. When you study the genealogy and the genesis of tattoos, it evolves around one thing: necromancy. Necro, death. Most people, when they started doing this many, many, many years ago, this is as old as the Old Testament, marking one's body, marking the flesh. They did it for the dead. God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. He's the God of the living. But many people regrettably do that. As I said, many times they have regret. They have regret that they did that. And again, I don't say it to be mean or ugly or condescending in any way, and I pray that you do not receive it in that manner. But Leviticus 19:28, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. That's what God said. So we shouldn't do those things. Paul told the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 3:16-17, know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple, him will God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. We are the temple of God. We were not made like a building by the hands of men. We were made in the image and in the likeness of God. Our body is the temple of God. We're not to desecrate. We are not to do anything to alter our bodies in the context of doing something evil. You know, some people get so ridiculous, they say, well, you get your teeth filled, you're altering your body there. See, that's fanaticism. That's somebody who is on the defense because they want to do something, and they're determined to do it, so they come up with every excuse that they can. Your body is the temple of God. Peter wanted the church to know that. Thus he talks to the elders. He says, I'm also an elder. Paul the Apostle addresses the believers there, as we shared yesterday in 1 Thessalonians 4:3, that everyone should abstain from fornication. Your body your is to be a vessel of God so that God can work through you to touch other people's lives. You are to be a conduit for God. You are like the copper wire that electricity can flow through. God is the power, and you're a conduit that God can flow through to get to other people. We are to be vessels of honor that are sanctified and meet for the master's use. Ministers, elders, they're to never be high-handed or attempt to lord over God's heritage, which is his body, the church. True elders are to always be examples before the flock of God. They are to present instruction and direction, correction, reproving, rebuking through the word of God. That's why Paul or Peter said there in 1 Peter 5, he too was an elder, and the elders are to preach the word of God uncompromisingly. You know, we just got through the series on the wheat, the tares, the end of the age, the second advent of Christ. As I was studying, I thought about Abel, because we're going to get on him in just a moment, not very far from here now. But Abel would be considered the first elder. He would be worthy to be numbered and this list of the Hall of Faith. But he was mentioned, he was blessed to be in that Hall of Faith. You might say that Abel was your first wheat, Cain was your first tare. Now, when it comes to Adam and Eve, we find no words concerning their repentance or their ever having faith in God. Thus, their spiritual and eternal destiny is completely unknown to each of us. Paul the Apostle made it clear Eve was deceived. Adam willfully, blatantly transgressed against God. Adam knew the truth, but he disobeyed God openly. Eve, the Bible says, she was deceived. 1 Timothy 2:13 and 14 says, "For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." So Paul makes it clear the woman was deceived. Adam partook of the tree of good and of evil knowingly. There's been a lot of debate through the years. Why did Adam do that? Some think he did not want Eve to die alone. So he partook with her that he might die with her. But again, nowhere in the Word of God do we ever find them getting right with God. We have no record of them ever repenting. We have no record of them ever offering up a sacrifice like Abel did. We know nothing much about their destiny after their transgressions. Hebrews 11 verse 3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." The word worlds speaks of ages and time past. God is infinite. We have no idea, we have no understanding, we have no comprehension of God in the sense of time. Time. Such a deity, a God, a majesty that dwells in eternity. Past, present, future. God is in all of that. We have no concept of that in our human brain. We have a beginning. We have an end. I say many times we all have an expiration date stamped on us. We don't see it, but it's there. But God created everything out of nothing by his mere words. Everything that you and I see, everything that you and I observe came into existence by Elohim when he spoke the worlds into existence out of nothing. I have a microphone here that I'm speaking into. It was created from something, a lot of it from the earth, iron ore, plastics, that is a petroleum base. A house built out of lumber came from a tree. Everything that we see came from something. God created everything concerning the earth with just his words alone. That's all God used was his words. Everything we see, everything you and I witness in the natural came from something that Elohim created out of nothing. There was no material or substance from which he created the earth. He just spoke the words, and it came to fruition. That's why you hear me say God is in everything. The atom, the neutron, the proton, the electron, the nucleus. God is in everything because it all evolves, exists, and consists because of him. You see, furniture is made from wood. Automobiles, they're made from metal, glass, fabric, cloth, electronics, and a host of other materials. But everything we see and observe was made from something else. Elohim created the universe from nothing, and he merely spoke it into existence by his words. He just spoke words, and things came into existence. Admittedly, that's a little bit difficult to grasp and understand, but that is the magnificence and the deity and majesty of God. He just said, let there be light. And there it was. Not taking some substance, some element, some conductors and putting things together and creating that. No, he just spoke it, and there it was. That's why it's hard as preachers to grasp the magnitude of God and who he is. Hebrews 11, verse 4. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. You see, Abel is dead. Cain slew Abel in Genesis. Not long. They were the first two sons that most people believe, and I believe as well. They were twins, and Cain rose up, and he slew Abel. Abel presents his faith by his worship, and also that he offered up a blood sacrifice. Abel's sacrifice was a prefigure of the coming of Jesus Christ the Messiah in the fact Abel shed the blood of an animal. Cain's sacrifice, however, was a bloodless sacrifice. As the old country boy said, anybody knows you can't get blood out of a turnip. But having said that, under the Old Testament economy, there were bloodless sacrifices such as a meal offering. So you have to understand the significance of Abel's offering, even though it was not to the point of the law. The law would not come until the dispensation of Moses. John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The Mosaic law came through the man of God, Moses. And there were offerings such as the meal offering, which was a bloodless sacrifice. But you see, the blood still had to be shed under the Old Testament economy. So when Abel shed blood, it was a type and a shadow of the coming Messiah. What God is addressing here are the hearts of both men. God respected Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's. Let me say that again. God embraced, God had respect of Abel's offering, but he rejected Cain's offering because it was something of his own hands, his own will. Let's look at the verse again. Hebrews 11 and 4. By faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous. Now let me pause there. Abel got a witness from the Holy Ghost that his offering was pleasing in the sight of God. And because it was pleasing, he obtained witness that he was righteous, not righteous in his own works, but righteous through shedding of innocent blood. This was the witness that Abel received in his heart, in his spirit. We're told in Romans 8 and 16, the Spirit, talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Abel knew he was a child of God because he got the witness from Elohim, God the Father, that what his offering was a type of Messiah. And it pleased God. And it was counted unto him, what? as righteousness. He obtained witness. He obtained witness that he was righteous. When you give your heart to God, you also get witness. You're right with God. You're justified by his blood. Your sins are blotted out, and you are forgiven, and your name is in the book of life. Let me go back to Romans 8, 16, 17. I want you to get this. Romans 8, 16, 17. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit. If you look that up in your King James Bible, the word spirit there, the first time spirit, is capitalized because it speaks of the Holy Ghost. When he says beareth witness with our spirit, the word spirit there is not capitalized because it's talking about the human spirit. But the spirit is capitalized because it speaks of the Holy Spirit. And then when the Holy Spirit moves on us, we then get the witness, just like Abel did, that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. There again, we get the witness we're children of God. We not only get the witness we're children of God, but we also get a witness that we will suffer. Abel suffered because Cain slew him. Cain, as I said a few minutes ago, was of the wicked one. Abel was of Jehovah, Elohim. Cain was your tare. Abel was your wheat. This has been going on from the very beginning. But Abel obtained witness. That means a record. That means there was a record from the perspective of God to Abel. Abel, you're right with me. God testifying. See, God testified. You're right with me, Abel. God testifying of his gifts. What he gave to God was acceptable. The things you give to God, you need to pray, God, sanctify my gift that I give to the ministry to support the work of God. Sanctify my gift. Abel set apart his sacrifice for God. And then, of course, the closing phrase there in verse 4, Hebrews 11, 4, and by it, the sacrifice, the gift, he being dead, Cain slew Abel, yet speaketh. This is why Abel is in the hall of faith. To this day, his testimony speaks to every one of us that God accepted his sacrificial offering. Now, the Bible says in 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, meaning Satan, and slew or killed his brother. And wherefore slew he him? In other words, why did Cain slay Abel? John answers us in the next phrase. 1 John chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. Why did Cain slay Abel? Because his own works were evil and his brother's righteous. There's that word again, righteous. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. I find it amazing how people claim to be saints of God hate me. Hate me. I live right. I don't smoke. I don't drink. I don't curse. I do not lie. I try every day of my life to do the right thing. But purported Christians have absolute disdain and dislike me, and many hate me. Why? It is not me. It is not you. It's the God that is in you that they dislike. Get close to God, your perspective will change. Let me say that again. Get close to God and your perspective will change. I was in a minister's meeting some years ago, and I was If you know me, I can be jovial and very lighthearted at times. And I was cutting up, and I said to the brother, I said, you know, I was 6'4", and I started praying. And I said, God burned all the dross out of me. And I went down to 5'9", 5'10". And his brother looked at me, because he was humorous as well. He said, it's a good thing you quit praying. Why? There might have been nothing left. Of course, it was a joke. But God wants to burn the sand and the dross out of all of our hearts. And yes, if you're full of sin and dross, well, there may be nothing much left when God gets through. But think about what the Bible says here. I want to superimpose Hebrews 11 and 4 and 1 John 3 and 14. Hebrews 11 and 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. It was far superior, far supreme to Cain's offering. Why? Because it was something he grew, tilled the soil, cultivated, etc. But it was not a blood sacrifice. But Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, not righteous in himself, but what he obtained was the righteousness of God because of obedience to God. Remember 2 Corinthians 5 and 21? For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Christ became sin for us, meaning the sin offering. Christ did not actually become a sinner. If he was a sinner, his blood was not pure. His blood was soiled and tainted. That's why he had to be conceived by the Holy Ghost, so there could be no contamination in his blood. So 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, Paul said, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So God wanted man to be righteous. Man can only be made righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, and I say it over and over and over again, nothing can make you righteous. Nothing can save you. Nothing can redeem you. Nothing can cleanse you but the blood of the Lamb. Because he offered a blood sacrifice to Elohim, he obtained witness that he was righteous. 1 John 3:14, because his own works were evil, talking about Cain, and his brother's righteous, Abel. Thus, John concludes, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. If the world hate you. There's no reason for the world to hate you and I. I do not bother people. I do not plunder and pillage and break and enter into people's homes or businesses or cars or anything of that nature. I do not steal. I do not lie. I do not cheat. I do not do these things. Yet we're hated. Why? Because we have obtained witness that we are righteous. And you see it. They witness it. Cain saw God's witness on Abel's life, and it angered him, and he hated him, and thus he slew him. And then, of course, here in 1 John 3:13, John asked the question rhetorically in the verse, and wherefore slew he him? Why did he slay him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's works, righteousness. That passage, 1 John 3, verses 13 and 14, declares that Cain was of the world. So the scripture says he was of the wicked one. Now, I don't get into that stuff, the serpent seed doctrine. I don't a bit more believe than I'm on the moon that Satan slept with Eve. I don't believe that. Somebody said, why? If that's the case, the record that we have of fallen angels sleeping with earthly women in Genesis 6 and 4, they were giants. The offspring were giants. There's absolutely no indication, there's absolutely no record that Cain or Abel 1 were giants. And furthermore, it says, and Adam knew Eve, and she conceived. Of course, the word there, knew, is 3045 in your strong exhaustive concordance, and it means to sexually know someone. Adam knew Eve. He had an intimate relationship with her, and she conceived. She conceived. Why? Because they had a relationship. Again, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord, and she again bare his brother. It doesn't say she conceived again, does it? This is Genesis chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. Cain's name means I have gotten or I have acquired. She said, I've gotten a man from God, or gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel. So it's clear, it doesn't say Adam knew her again and she bore Abel. That's why I believe they were twins, because she bare again his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Cain was of the wicked one, meaning Satan. Again, I relate this to wheat and tares. That early on, I witnessed that because Cain and Abel were separate. Eve was from Adam's rib. So I consider them to be one. So you don't literally have a wheat and a tare there. But after the first birth and conception, we see two men, two brothers, Cain and Abel. One is wheat, one is tare. The Bible said that Cain was of that wicked one, meaning Satan. Cain was a religious man. That's why we're warned about being religious. We're warned about being religious and not being spiritual concerning our relationship with Christ. I told my son Linton last night, we were talking about spiritual things, and I said, let me give you a verse. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Sometimes trying to talk to people about spiritual things is like trying to talk to a barn. There's just no way to communicate. Cain was of the wicked one, meaning Satan. Thus, I believe he would be deemed your first tare. Abel was your first wheat. And because of envy and jealousy and of the devil, Cain rose up. He slew Abel. We're told in Jude, verse 11, woe unto them that have gone the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah. Cain, his way, was one of man-made religion, not the way Elohim had designed and the way Elohim had commanded. Jude declares, woe unto them. He pluralizes three types of so-called Christians. The way of Cain, that's the way of apostasy and religion. The way or the greed after the error of Balaam for reward. He was a preacher who was hungry for money and then perished in the gainsaying of Korah. Korah was the smart mouth in the book of Numbers who said, Moses, Aaron, you're not the only one that God speaks to. He speaks to us as well. He had contempt. Korah had disrespect for the priesthood. Now, you see, the priesthood was just more than looking at a man with this great, great garment on, the breastplate that had 12 stones on it and all the garb that goes with the high priest garment, the mitre on his head, all of these great symbols. But when Korah is castigating, demeaning the high priest Aaron, Korah, I don't know if he knew what he was doing. What he was doing was attacking the priesthood of Christ. Aaron was a type and a shadow of Christ in that he was the high priest. Aaron was the high priest. Jesus is our high priest. He's the one that went behind the veil in the heavenlies and applied his blood to the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat, for you and I. Under the Old Testament economy, once a year, known as the Day of Atonement, the high priest would shed the blood of a lamb, take the blood, go through the holy place, go into the Holy of Holies, and put the blood on the mercy seat, the top of the Ark of the Covenant. That only temporarily satisfied God's demand for sin. Jesus' blood was sinless, spotless, red, royal, crimson blood. In his blood there was no sin. That's why it was able to satisfy God's demand for sin's debt. That blood was applied to the heavenly mercy seat. One time, once and for all, paid debt, sin's debt in its entirety. Never have to shed blood again. Never, 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 never. Thus, it disturbs me profusely when I hear people talking about they're doing something else to get saved or be saved. You see, I've learned men live mostly in the outer court. The tabernacle of God had three dimensions. There are physical dimensions, there are spiritual dimensions. Outer court, holy place, holy of holies. Most people live in the outer court. The sad thing is, when the sun goes down, you're sitting in the darkness, if you happen to make it into the holy place. Now, I'm talking spiritual. If you make it into the holy place, there is the menorah, the seven golden candlesticks. It was on the left side of the holy place, and there was oil, and there were wicks, and the lamp was serviced twice a day to make sure the lamp burned perpetually. That was the problem in 1 Samuel chapter 3. This was the problem in the days of Eli. 1 Samuel 3 and 1, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision, meaning no one was preaching, no one was decreeing, no one was declaring the word of the Lord. Why? Because they were living in sin. Eli was a partaker of the sin because he did not deal with the sins of his sons. So he, in essence, was a partaker. 1 Timothy 5 and 22, neither be partaker of other men's sins. Keep thyself pure. Eli did not keep himself pure in the fact he didn't deal with the sins and the lives of his sons. Hophni and Phinehas. 1 Samuel 3, 1, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. The word of God had ceased to be proclaimed. And here's the problem. 1 Samuel 3, verse 3, and ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, the lamp went out. Now, there were many temple priests, one high priest. I would dare say today that Hophni and Phinehas both were temple priests, and no doubt they serviced the lampstand. You blow out five wicks, you replenish them with oil, and new wicks relight them. You light them off of the two remaining wicks. Once the five are renewed and replenished and new wicks, you blow out the other two and you refuel them and put wicks in them. But they were living in sin and they allowed the lamp to go out. See, they were desecrating the house of God in its totality. You remember Nadab and Abihu? They got drunk. They got drunk, went into the house of God, and they offered false fire. You see, the fire was supposed to come from the brazen altar to light the altar of incense. Now, I don't recall where they got their false fire. We have to go God's way in all of this. I need to reread that story again. But they profaned the house of God. We've got so many preachers in ministry today that are profaning the house of God. They're bringing in strange fire that's not ordained of God. They're doing things that God is not a million miles of. They're just like I said, seeing that one video of a sliding board and a pool, a rubber plastic pool, and they're sliding down the sliding board into the pool of water, and they're declaring that a baptismal service. That is an abomination. That's an abomination. That's your elevation stuff. Elevation, my foot. It's degradation. It's an abomination. It's not elevation. Oh, I just made somebody mad. Get over it. We don't understand the gravity of God. We play too much. We treat this like P.T. Barnum and a circus. Ringling Brothers. God's a holy God. I know my preaching is too straight, too narrow for most people. I understand that. But what I'm telling you is from the Word of God. I'm not telling you something that's not from God's Word. What I'm saying is the Word of God. And yet people spurn it, reject it, castigate it. Don't want to hear that. I'll say it till I die. The God of the New Testament is the same God of the Old Testament. God has not changed. He is immutable. The only thing that changed was the covenant, the way to be saved. That's all that changed. But God feels like sin in the New Testament, just like he did in the Old Testament. God was manifest through his Son, Jesus Christ. Religion, and here's a grave danger. Man, my time's almost gone today. Anything you put before the blood means you're rejecting the blood of the Lamb. If you put anything on par, on level, or above the blood of Jesus Christ, you are a religious person. You're rejecting the vicarious, substitutionary, shed blood of Jesus Christ. You're rejecting it. That's not enough. You need more. You need to do this. You need to do that. You need to say this. You need to say that. That, my friend, is apostasy. Proverbs 14:12, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You may say, well, it seems right. It looks right. Could it be right? If it's not the blood of Jesus Christ, it is not right, period. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10, behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach unto them. They have no delight in it. They have no delight in it. I didn't say that. God said that. They see God's word as a reproach, a shame, a disgrace. Oh, you don't have to live like that. You don't need to walk that straight and narrow way. You don't have to do that. You can go the broad way. But wait a minute. I thought Jesus said the broad way leads to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate, narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Are you going to be a part of the many, or will you be a part of the few? Folks, I'll pick this back up next Monday, but I'm here to say today, apostasy, and that's in essence what Cain was. Abel was not an apostate. Abel had this witness that he was righteous, God testifying, God signifying, God's record says, by your gift, by your offering to me, you are redeemed. You're right with me. This is before the law, by the way. Everyone who does that which is right in the sight of God, it's counted unto them as righteousness. And it's all by faith. This is why I'm teaching on Hebrews chapter 11. This is all totally, completely based on one thing, faith. Let me close with this verse, Genesis 15 and verse 6. This is Abraham. He believed in the Lord, and he, Elohim, counted it to him for righteousness. Remember 1 John 3:14? Cain's works were evil, his brother's righteous. Hebrews 11:4, Abel obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts. God bless you. I'll see you Monday. Please come and register and be a part of our great, great revival meeting in Hickory Labor Day weekend.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.